This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. How can we continue to have hope when we look at what happened back in Wisconsin, where brethren came to church to worship God, hear a sermon from the Word of God, and a deranged man comes in and kills 7, commits suicide, and wounds 4. As I mentioned in my letter, God could have stopped him at any time. Why did God not do that? How does God look at these things? It is tragic. It's hard to understand. But we need to take a broader picture, a broader overall view of it. Now, while this occurred in a different church of God than we are, nevertheless, we are still brethren of all of those in all the churches of God. So we should be concerned. And we should find the answer and promise of hope that God gives us. Now, why did such a thing take place? Number one, because God has given us choice. God gives us all choice. We are to choose life or death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. And as I mentioned many times in the series we have done, Holidays versus Holy Days, by whose authority, that there are only two authorities on earth and you're under one or the other. You're either under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ and live by their word, or you're under the authority of Satan, the devil, and the world and live by their way. But let's take a broader view now. Let's take a greater view than what we normally look at. Let's ask ourselves this question. We are grieved and we are hurting because of what has happened. And it's going to take a long time for those who suffered through it and lived to be able to put it out of their minds. And I suspect some will rarely or never get it out of their minds because of what they experienced. The sights, the sounds, the smell, the screaming, the praying, and in God's church. You know, it's happened in the past, similar to that. Maybe not someone, a supposed member coming in and shooting people. But the first believers were dragged out of their synagogues and killed. And down through the centuries, there have been persecution, there has been death, and I imagine that there were those who were worshiping God, and soldiers came and set fire to the building that they were meeting in, and they were all burned alive. How does God view all of this? Let's ask a question. Does God have feelings? Does God have emotions? Does God care? See, the world has it that God is so far off that God doesn't care at all, but that is not true. Now, we're made in the image of God, are we not? Did he not give us a mind? Did he not give us choice? Yes, he did. Do we have emotions? Do we have feelings? Of course we do. And those are miniature expressions of God's emotions and feelings. Now, is God affected when there's sin? Does God hurt when something like this takes place? Does God feel it? Yes, he does. Now, as a result of this happening back in Wisconsin, in the Living Church of God congregation back there, a woman not connected with the church, having nothing whatsoever to do with the church, got so despaired and so upset over it that she took her car and drove it headlong into the entrance of the Catholic church and asked her why she did it, because she survived. She says, because if this happens with people going to church, there's no God. And that's how she expressed her emotion. Now let's come back here to Genesis 6. Because this is instructive for us. And as we go back there and read these verses, what I want us to do is just kind of take a satellite view of the earth with the earth turning. And let's see if we can get a perspective of what God sees and goes through. Think of all the things that human beings are doing, the sin, the corruption, the murder, the wars, the kidnapping, the child slavery, all of the adultery and fornication and homosexuality, all of those things affect God. That's why God has a plan to undo it. Because as we will see, since God subjected us to this, he alone can take us out of it. No man has been able to take us out of anything. Only Jesus Christ and God the Father, as we will see. So we know that Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So let's read it here in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. By that time, there were well over 1.5 billion people on the earth. And how did the wickedness get so great? Because God has given us free moral agency, and he wants us to choose. And most men choose their own way. Most women choose their own way. And even knowing that some of the things that they do are wrong, but justify it in their own eyes. This is how wickedness grows and is great in the earth. Do we have wickedness today? Yes. And it seems as though that these kind of things come in threes. There was the murder of the judges in Chicago, the judge's husband and his mother. And then there was the murder of the judge and the court reporter, a sheriff, and a bailiff, and then the beating up of another bailiff. And it was quite miraculous how this one woman, by quoting the scripture, was able to get this raving killer calmed down to turn himself in. And I think we can be sure that God had a hand in that. After all, it was his word. She sat there and read the Bible to him. Amazing. So God looks down on the earth, and then the third one was here at the Living Church of God in Wisconsin. It seems like it's the same way with airplane crashes. You hear of one, and then two more follow quickly. Same way with the death of movie stars. One dies and then two more die. So I don't know what the pattern of threes is, but it turns up many, many, many times when evil takes place. So the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And here is what happens. And today we have this magnified many, many, many times over through modern media, computer games, videos, television, movies, books, magazines, instruction in schools. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that means even the purposes and intent of his heart. Now, how is God affected by this? And how is God affected by it today? Because God is affected. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. For God was sorry. Grieved him. Have you ever been grieved? I think we've all been grieved with this latest thing that occurred. All grieving. Not having the mind or the wisdom of God, as God has wisdom and sees all things, we say, how could this be? Well, this is how it is. See? It's not the outward appearance that you see that is reality. It is the inward part of the mind that God sees that is the reality of every human being. You know, as I mentioned before, who would have suspected that Ralph Rader in Wichita, Kansas, was the BTK killer? Family man, attended church, wife in the choir, he worked for the county, helped enforce the law. But he himself was a raving murderer. See, so that's why only God can judge the heart. Don't you think that God is grieved today? Don't you think that God is upset with these things that are taking place? See, but because of free choice, these things take place. And because of free choice, God has decreed that the limit that man can go is up to destroying the earth and all flesh. And if he hadn't put a limited time for the tribulation at the end, it surely would occur. So that's the outer limit of man's choice that God has granted. But just think of all the wars, all the killings, all the brutalities, all the sexual sins. And you know, cannibalism has been a very common thing down through history, eating human flesh. So you see, man, under Satan's authority, is grievously wicked indeed. It does affect God. It grieved him at his heart. So God said, and I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I've made them. Now, God would have done that, except for one man. And how many times in the Bible have we seen that it's come down to one man? Abraham, David, Christ. One man. And when God saw Noah, he decided not to do it. Because after all, God did give free choice, didn't he? Yes. And God did turn him over to sin, didn't he? Yes, he did. So that's why in the greater scheme of things, you need to understand the message of the last great day. So if you want to know what's going to happen to human beings who find themselves in this great clutches of evil, then go online and look up any sermon that we have there for the last great day. You might go day 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles and then the last great day. That'll show you what God's plan is. And only the Bible can reveal that. You're not going to find this knowledge or information in any Sunday-keeping church that believes in the immortality of the soul. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. This is an indication that there was a lot of genetic engineering going on back there. What do they want today? Because remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What do they want today? They want stem cells. Why do they want stem cells? So man can play God. So man can put human cells into mice brains to see what will happen. See, rather than repenting, they're still feeding like carnivores on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Noah found grace. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's a profound statement. When it says you walk with God, that means you keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his testimonies, and you obey his voice. That's why God selected Abraham, because God said of Abraham, we know, as he was talking to the two angels there, that he will teach his son the way of the Lord. Again, it got down to one man. Verse 10, Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt before God. God sees it all. There's no place that anyone can hide. Does it not say that all the hairs on our head are numbered? Does it not say we shall all come before the judgment seat of Christ? Does it not say we shall give account for every idle word that we have said? So God knows. God is closer to the earth than we think. God is more in tune with what's going on the earth than we believe. And the earth was filled with violence. Exactly as we see it today. Murders, killing, wars, raping, looting, human suicide. And what kind of evil goes through a human being's mind that he or she justifies strapping themselves with explosives to walk in where innocent people are and blow themselves up and kill as many as they can? And if that is of a religious bent, be guaranteed for sure that's not of God. Now, verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. We have the same thing today, don't we? People take the word of God and corrupt it and add to it what they want to and proclaim that this is God's way. Corrupted God's way with sin, with vice, with corruption, with evil. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God did that. So God started again with one man, his three sons, his wife, and their wives. He had Noah and his sons build an ark, and he sent to them all the animals that he wanted to carry over through the flood. Now, why would God do that? Well, I believe this. I believe that man tinkered so much with genetics that God had to personally select those who were not genetically modified or changed. That's why God had to send the animals that way. And so we see that God is deeply involved with man. He knows about the world. He knows that man at his very best is altogether vanity. And that man's ways lead to death, lead to destruction. And without God and the knowledge of God, all flesh would not survive. See, but God is not going to let Satan the devil and the evil of men destroy his plan. That's why when Adam and Eve originally sinned, the first prophecy of the Messiah was given so that mankind would know that we need a Savior. Without God, we are hopelessly lost in the morass of our own minds and thinking, especially when every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And you know, just like the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, God has subjected mankind to that, and it's quite a thing. Let's come back here to Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's ask the question, how is God going to solve the problem? Well, God has already started to solve the problem by sending Jesus Christ. But there's more to it that needs to be done before the problem can be solved, and that involves all of those who have the Spirit of God. Romans, the 8th chapter. And maybe we can understand this. God grieves. God suffers. Does not God suffer when human beings suffer? Of course he does. It says he grieved. Is not God angry with the wicked? Yes, all the time. Does not God wish that men would choose his way and follow his word? Of course. But since he's given free moral agency, he is determined to let man make the choice. And further, God is determined that he is not going to intervene except as to fulfill and carry out his plan according to the way that he is going to work it out. He's also chosen this, that those who are willing to choose God's way and repent, that he will deal with in a special way, separate from the world. And that's another mystery of God. And he's chosen to do this in an invisible way. And that's through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he has chosen to take sinful man that upon repentance and accepting of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Master, and upon baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, that God is performing a miracle within the minds of all of those that he has called. And I believe this, as we will see in Romans 8, that all of the suffering that we go through to see the things that are happening in the world, to experience the difficulties in our lives, to be confronted with overcoming evil in our lives and helping other people to overcome it. That with that, God is letting us share in His sufferings so that we can learn to have the mind of Christ and have love and compassion and understanding, and yet at the same time to have faith, to have hope, to have love, and to never give up on God. See? So that's quite a miracle. One of the mysteries that God is working, which helps answer the question, what is God doing? Well, as we're going to see, God right now is preparing the men and the women that answer His call and repent and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and God the Father to walk in His way, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happened back here in Wisconsin in the Living Church of God. We can count those who died as martyrs in Christ, right? Without a doubt. And the martyrdom came from someone you would not expect. Did that not happen to Jesus? Jesus knew that Judas was going to do it, but the disciples didn't, did they? Because when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they said, who, me? Who, me? Who, me? Now let's see how this works. Let's pick it up here in Romans 8, pick it up here in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnal mind is just the average mind of the flesh, and that's what it means in the Greek. Without God's Spirit, it leads to death. Now, everyone dies in Adam, that is true. But how many die premature death because of sin? How many die futile lives because of sin? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, let's understand this. The only way that we can put this disaster in perspective is with the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring life and peace to those who remain. Those who have died will be resurrected. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's why the world is in such terrible turmoil and evil. And because of that, God has blinded their minds. He has blinded their minds, as we will see, in hope. And that means that they still have an opportunity for eternal life. That is those in the world who have been blinded. Now, as the perpetrator of this deed back in Wisconsin, God alone has to judge him. Because God alone knows the heart. But you can read the letter I wrote concerning it, where it says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 8, but those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God. That's what it means. You can't please God unless you love Him and keep His commandments. Right? However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So there's a clear-cut division. If you have the Spirit of God, God is working with you, and His secret plan is being performed in you. And part of that is to grow and to change, to overcome. And part of that is the living experience that we go through. And so that we can be trained to be like God in mind. So that at the resurrection, we will be resurrected and qualified to help Christ rule the world. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. But you have set your heart, your course, your mind. You desire not to sin. And when we do, as the Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to forgive us our sins. That's part of the grace of God, that we are under the grace of God, so that we grow in love, in mercy, in understanding the mind of Christ. And all of this is also accomplished through the things that we suffer, as we will see. So if we don't learn from the things that happened back there in Wisconsin, and learn from the suffering that has gone through there, and learn from the suffering that we go through, and learn from the suffering that we see in the world, which in a sense, God is sharing with us. If we don't learn from it, then we are not going to develop the mind of Christ. So we overcome the sin. However, if the Spirit of life, however, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So this gives us the desire. That's why when you sin, your conscience pricks you and you don't feel good. You know you've done something wrong. That's why God has given you his Spirit, so your conscience will prick you, so you can repent, that he can forgive you. And that's all a part of growing in grace and knowledge. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that is another secret of the Lord. The inner battle against sin. Now here's the key. Here's what needs to be. And this is what we must yield ourselves to do, to overcome sin and self and Satan. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let the Spirit of God lead you. But you must choose that. And you must be willing. And you must love God and walk in his way. Now notice verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, because that's the spirit of the world. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now that's what to keep our minds on. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the very fact of our calling, and that we are the children of God. That's the hope that we need to keep out in front of us. That's the hope that God has given us. And we will see that there is also hope for the world. And that hope includes us. Now notice, here's the promise. Now if we are children, we are also heirs. truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with Him. Did not Christ come and suffer and die for us? The most humiliating and ignominious death by crucifixion after having been scourged within an inch of His life? Yes. Did He suffer? Did He groan? Yes, He did. So we suffer together. And the suffering that we experience mentally and physically and emotionally is all a minute part of what God has suffered because of the evil choices of human beings. If we suffer together with Him, so that we may also be glorified together with Him. Now you see, to the carnal mind, and to many people who do not understand about suffering that we go through, it's hard to comprehend why we suffer. See, because we are used to a false Christianity in the world which says that if you're on God's side, everything is going to run perfect for you. That is a lie. That's not true. That's why God wants us to experience the suffering, not in a sadistic and tormenting way, but He's sharing with us the things that He experiences so that we can learn the love of God, so that we can learn the mercy of God, so that we can learn the forgiveness of God. You see, that's what's important. Now notice, and we're looking for the glory. What's it going to be like to be glorified? What is it going to be like to have our bodies transformed? Here, hold your place and go to Philippians 3. This is a profound scripture. And this is part of the hope that we need to keep in mind. When we go through experiences and we are suffering and we are trying to figure out, how did this happen? Why did this happen? What is God going to do? How do I need to respond to it? You don't want to respond like that poor woman who drove her car into the front of a Catholic church and then tell everyone she did it because those people died and God doesn't exist. No. We need to have the hope and the vision, which is greater than suffering, which is greater than the problems in life, which is greater than our feelings, see? So that we have the mind of Christ. Now, here is what we're told in Philippians 3, verse 20. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in heaven, which is going to come back with Christ. And that's a good name, commonwealth, because what is God going to share with us? The wealth of the earth, and eventually the wealth of the universe, commonwealth. When you have an inheritance, it is common wealth. Is it not? If we're joint heirs with Christ, which we are, that means He's going to share. And that's what commonwealth means. As well as the kingdom of God exists in heaven, and it's coming to the earth when Christ does. From where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our vile bodies, that they may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the inner working of His own power, whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. And that's what it means, that we will be together with Him in glory. This is what to keep in mind in the light of every trial, in the light of every struggle, as inspiration to overcome every sin, as the mind of Christ to comprehend what's going on, so that we realize that, yes, God will make all things work together for good. And I'll come back here to Romans 8. And let's see why this glory is going to be revealed in us at the first resurrection. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself, the whole creation, all the world, all nations, all people, everything that is on it is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. See, another part of the mystery of God is, and the truth is, that He is not going to solve the problems of the world without first having us be transformed from flesh to spirit at the resurrection, and that we help and we assist Christ. That's why we go through the things that we do. That's why we suffer the things that we suffer. How are we going to help a world that nearly destroys itself unless we ourselves have understanding through the things which we have suffered? I think even through this experience, it has helped me to understand why we suffer. Now, we don't joy in suffering. No. Suffering is not joyful at all. But just like any correction, after we understand the suffering and the correction, it yields what? The peaceable fruits of righteousness. We understand. And it will be like one day, after you've been wrestling with a problem for a long time, that God's Spirit will almost like turn on a light. Ding! And you will say, that's why. Now I know. See, that's God's Spirit dealing with you. Okay? Earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. God has determined and planned beforehand. He's not going to save this world without us. That's why He's saving us now. Because the creation itself was subjected to vanity. Didn't ask for it, but because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected it in hope. See, we need to look to the hope of God. That's how, in understanding this and understanding what's going on in the world, and to be able to hold our perspective true and right, and loving before God, because, believe me, brethren, worse things are coming down the road as we enter into the end times even more. And unless we are solidly rooted and grounded in Christ, unless we understand why these things take place, we're going to miss the mark and fall short. But by reason of Him who subjected it in hope. That hope is in Christ. And we're going to see why, in spite of all the sin, even though God emotionally and internally felt like that He had to do away with all flesh, but He didn't. Because of His plan and His hope. But we'll see what that is in a little bit. Verse 21, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And we're going to deliver it into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what God has called us to. That is our hope. and our hope and the completion of our hope than God is going to use to bring hope to this world. And all of it through Christ. I mean, this is a fantastic and tremendous thing when you understand it. And this is how we understand the difficulties such as has gone on back in Wisconsin, and we go forward. We have to go forward. You can't dwell on the past. You can't dwell on sin. You can't dwell on death and destruction. You must go forward with the hope of God. Verse 22, for we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. And does not God feel this? Does not God know this? Remember what it was when Abraham confronted God and the two angels, and they were going to go down to destroy Sodom. And they said, well, we've come down to see if the cry that's coming up from Sodom is altogether as evil as we hear. Why? Because of all the crying and suffering and difficulties that was going on there. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan within ourselves, and that's part of our growing and overcoming. When we see the sins out there, we groan. When we see evil take place to brethren, we moan and groan, and what happened was a very shameful day for the churches of God. But it just shows this. No one is exempt from evil. That's why we groan. And we're groaning within ourselves awaiting the sonship. That is, we're saying, boy, I can hardly wait for the resurrection. I can hardly wait to unload all of this human nature. I can hardly wait to be changed from flesh to spirit. The redemption of our bodies. For by hope you were saved. You believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, and God led you to repentance to accept that. But hope that is seen is not hope. So in this evil world, there is hope. And that's why God has a plan to overcome all the evil. There's hope for the world. There's hope for us. Our hope is the first resurrection. Their hope is God's plan through the second resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. For why would anyone still be hoping for what he sees? You know, for example, I'm reading here from the New Testament that we have produced. How long were we hoping to get this together? For a long time. Well, I don't hope for it anymore. It's here. See? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we ourselves wait for it with patience, and that's why we go through all these things, to develop patience and endurance and the character and the love of God. Now notice, in the same way also the Spirit is conjointly, God's Spirit in us, helping our weaknesses, because we all have weaknesses. This flesh is weak, human resolve is weak, and we need the Spirit of God, and it's helping our weaknesses, because we do not fully understand what we should pray for according as it is necessary. And all of us in our prayers are deficient some way or the other. But there's one part of our prayer that is very special and important to God. And that is the deep inner thoughts and intent of the heart as understood by the Spirit. And this, through the Spirit of God, is conveyed back to God. Now notice, see, For the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be expressed by us. This is another secret a spiritual thing that happens. Okay? So this means that when you're praying, and all of a sudden you think, did I turn off the stove? That doesn't go to God. That's filtered out. See? And if you come before God and say, oh God, I really don't know how to pray, but I'm going to be here praying, that is conveyed to God, your real intent, you see. Or if you're praying and all of a sudden some silly commercial that's burned into your brain comes scooting past your thoughts, or some silly little song that means nothing, and we've all had it happen. That doesn't go to God. That's all filtered out. And the true intent of our heart with the Spirit is conveyed to God in the language of Spirit. In other words, it's just like a tape recording, but it also converts it into the language that God speaks, though He knows all of our thoughts, and so therefore the Spirit is helping us with it. Now that's tremendous, you see. Now notice, making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's tremendous, isn't it? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. The sin, suffering, the grief, the frustration, the overcoming of carnality, all works together for good. And in God's plan, it's all going to work together for good. Now, why would God do that? Now, why is it going to work together for good? Let's come back to Psalm 8 and let's see. It has to do with the original intent of God. And it has to do with the creation of mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve. Just as we saw back there in Genesis 6, that God is affected by what goes on in the world, and He's not far from the world, really. Now, we don't know exactly where His throne is. And even if we did, it wouldn't do any good because it's composed of spirit, and we couldn't see it anyway. Psalm 8. Because you see, God is going to do the impossible. Because men will ask, how can God ever straighten out the evil and wretchedness that human beings have done? Well, He will. He will. And here's why. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon, and the stars which you have ordained, that's why the earth is in a unique place in the universe. There are hardly any places in the universe that has the view of the heavens like we have from earth. And there's a reason for that. That's to show the glory of God. That's to show the power of God. That is to help us so that we, when we see this, we understand that God is there. And we know that Jesus Christ upholds the power of the universe by His very words. Okay? Then the question is asked, what is man that you are mindful of him? When you see the vastness of the universe and compare that to men. Or if you've been on a plane, you look down on earth, and what do you see? You just see land. You don't see people. You don't see buildings. You don't see those until you get maybe a couple hundred feet closer, you know, from the surface of the earth. What is man? You're mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that you visit him. Why does God do this? Why did God save Noah and his family? Why did God call Abraham and Moses and David? Why did God send Jesus Christ to the earth to save mankind from sin? Here's why. Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, unfortunately, that's not the correct translation. This should be, you have made him a little lower than God, because the Hebrew word here is Elohim, the same word that is used for God. Are we not made in his image and in his likeness? Yes, but we're flesh and blood, aren't we? Now, this cannot mean angels, because the Hebrew word for angels is Malak, M-A-L-A-K. Granted, the Septuagint, the Greek version, did put that in as angels. And granted, in Hebrews, the second chapter, Paul quoted it from the Septuagint. But the Hebrew means, made him a little lower than God, and for a great purpose. And as we know, what is that great purpose? To be in the kingdom of God, to be as God is. So that's a tremendous thing. That's why God is mindful of man and visits man. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him to have dominion over the works of your hand, and you put all things under his feet. What a tremendous and wonderful gift that God has given mankind to have the whole earth, the whole world. And he says, here, it's yours. He expects us to keep it, take care of it, you know, like God did with Adam in the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. Now let's come and see Hebrews, the second chapter, where this is quoted. New Testament, Hebrews, the second chapter. And we will see that God is so mindful of human beings because we're made in his image, after his likeness, male and female. And that God's great purpose and plan for mankind is so fantastic, and the redemption that God is going to give us is going to be so complete and perfect that the one of Elohim who became the Son divested himself of his glory and his power to become a human being, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to become that pinprick of life, and to grow and develop like any other human being in the womb of his or her mother, and to be born into this world. Now, that's what Christ did. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6, Hebrews 2, where it quotes Psalm 8. But in a certain place one fully testified, saying, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visit him? You did make him a little lower than the angels. Now, that's still a true statement. We are lower than the angels. You did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, because man is limited. Because the complete subjection of it is going to be when we are resurrected and in the kingdom of God. Until that happens, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, which is true, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering death, in order that by the grace of God he himself might taste death for everyone. Now, how could that be? Because he was creator. He created Adam and Eve. Verse 10, because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's the hope that we are looking for. That's the hope that is held out to us. And with us then, once that is finished, then we become part of the hope of the world. To bring all mankind out from subjection of the authority of Satan, the devil, and this world. Now, Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's why we suffer. It's not that God is there sadistically trying to torture us or put us through difficulties. It is because of the nature of human beings and sin. And since God experienced this and is experiencing it, our experiencing it is to prepare us to be as God is. Now that's a tremendous thing. I think I'm getting closer to understanding why the Apostle Paul said that he counted every tribulation and suffering but joy. When you first hear that, you shake your head and say, how can that be? See? And the reason is because of the plan of God and his purpose, which he is going to work beyond the suffering, beyond the death, beyond the wretchedness of human beings, beyond the corruption of the flesh. And it is absolutely true when we come to the end of the line and we cross that finish line and die. Weakness. Corruption. Especially if you have had any debilitating disease where your flesh is literally consumed internally because the disease is ravaging your body. Corruption and weakness. He's going to raise us out of that. That's a tremendous thing. Now notice why. Notice what Jesus is going to do, verse 11. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified, that is, made holy, are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And at the resurrection, when we stand on the sea of glass, and all of those who are in the first resurrection are there, which they will be. And when God the Father comes down to the sea of glass to see his family, because we are his children, correct? Yes. The first thing that Jesus is going to say is, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will be trusting in him. And again, behold, this is Jesus speaking, and the children of whom God has given me. That's going to be something, isn't it? Then I think there's going to be a great and fantastic song sung at that point. Here's the reason. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner, he also took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him who has the power of death, that is Satan. And that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by fear of death. So that's the hope that God is holding out for, see, because we have been made in the image of God. That's the wonderful and fantastic purpose that God is working out here. Okay? Now let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's understand something that the Apostle Paul wrote here and why God was able to inspire him to write it. And I can tell you this. Through the things that we suffer, once we come through the other side of the trial and difficulty and understand, then it gives us the wisdom and understanding and increased faith and hope and assurance, doesn't it? Yes. That's why Paul was able to write this. Let's come back here to verse 29, Romans 8, and we'll finish by going through the rest of this chapter because it's very profound. And this is the attitude that we need to have. There isn't going to be anything else except through the Spirit of God that we have this attitude. This is greater than all the strength, all the arms, all the ammunition, all the power of the enemy. Satan cannot withstand against this. He may be able to do things to us physically. He may be able to possess and inspire a man to kill brethren, like happened in Wisconsin. But he can't take away the hope. And in this tragic incident that has occurred, it is not going to stop the power and plan of God. Now notice, verse 29, because those whom he did foreknow, that is by giving them his Spirit. And he has foreknown us, hasn't he? Yes. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And if we dwell in his love and live in his love. He also predestinated, that is, set before us, this hope, to be conformed to the image of his own Son. So within this chapter, we see two hopes. The hope for the world and the hope for us. And the two are tied together. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, verse 30. Now, whom he predestinated, these he also called. You have to answer the call, though. The answer of the call is what? Repentance and baptism. When you do, he calls you. And whom he called, these he also justified. He put you in his presence as righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he gives you. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we're not yet glorified, are we? But in a sense, we are. If we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, which we do, is that not receiving some of the glory of God? Have we not been glorified in an earnest of the Holy Spirit? Yes, indeed. What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one and nothing. God is for us. God loves us. God has called us. God has given us this knowledge. God has given us his Spirit. God has given us his love. Nothing can be against us. No man, no woman, no power, no government, not Satan, not his demons, nothing. No trial, no difficulty, no hardship, nothing can be against us. Here's why. He who did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also grant us all things together with him? See, that's why the first resurrection is going to be so fantastic. Now, when we come to the time of Pentecost, we'll cover that very thoroughly so that we understand it. That's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we keep the holy days, to keep this hope and the understanding of God's plan in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, and everything that we do. Verse 33, who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? Now, Satan tries to accuse us every day, doesn't he? Night and day. But we overcome him with the blood of the Lamb, with the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. See, when we were baptized, we committed to give our lives unto death to Christ. Therefore, those who were gunned down, they being there in faith, fulfilled that. Not in a way that they expected, not in a way that anyone else expected, and perhaps not in a way that God intended, except for the choice of this one man. But nevertheless, that does not take away from God. That does not take away from what he will do for us. No one can bring an accusation against us. That doesn't mean we're good and we don't listen to things where we need to make corrections and change and repent. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that Satan can't bring an accusation against us. It is God who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Now, we just had this pride, didn't we? There are going to be some people who are going to get so depressed and discouraged that they are going to think about giving up on God, because how could this happen in a church of God? Well, it can happen. It's not the first time, nor will it be the last time. Jesus promised that they are going to bring us before councils and judges. Jesus promised that we may give our lives as martyrs. Now, they've already given their lives as martyrs. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? None of us have faced these things, have we, except just a few who were gunned down here, and others down through time and history. According as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. And didn't that happen by the hundreds and the hundreds of thousands in the Inquisition? We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. That in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, the hope that we have and the faith that we have and the belief that we have, we need to have this persuasion that Paul has. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is the hope that we need to develop, maintain. And out of this, if it's going to bring people to repentance, this incident, if it's going to bring people and brethren to the understanding that they need to repent and get close to Him. Then it will serve a good purpose for all the churches of God. And so, let's take strength and hope and faith. And remember this. We walk in faith, we believe in hope, and we live in love. And if we keep that perspective, then we will understand that God can make this right. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.